Amen. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's remember the outline that Jesus Christ himself gave us for the revelation. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, he said, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." The things which thou hast seen are in chapter 1, and we have that in chapter 1, verse 11, "What thou seest, write in a book." In verse 12, "I turned to see the voice, and I saw the seven golden candlesticks." In verse 17, "I saw him." That's John's vision of what he had seen. The things that are found in chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 1, Jesus tells John that the seven churches are in Asia, and he is to write to the seven churches which are in Asia, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And he writes that indicates by that the things written to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 are the things which are. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So from chapter 4, verse 1, and everything that follows are the things which shall be hereafter. Now, an interesting thing to observe in this verse about the word hereafter is that if you would look up the Strong's number for the word hereafter, you would find that it is identical to the first two words of the verse. The first two words of the verse, "after this." And the word hereafter is translated from exactly the same that we get "after this." Hereafter and "after this" mean exactly the same thing. No difference between "after this" or "hereafter." And so it says, after this, things must be after this. After what? That's what I want to establish for you tonight. In the book of Revelation, we have a reference to the church in the first three chapters of the book. There is also reference to the church in chapters 19 through 22. Look in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." So the word church itself is used. Of course, it's used in chapters 1 through 3. The word church does not appear again in the book of Revelation until chapter 22. However, the church is referred to again, and letter B says the only other reference by any term for the church is found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. I left something off there. That sentence is not complete. And Revelation 21, 9. It should read Revelation 19, 7 and Revelation 21, 9. Now, here in chapter 22, verse 16, it says, "I testify unto you these things in the churches." And in verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come." So that would be a reference also to the church with the bride. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready." That is a reference to the church, because the church is the bride of Christ and is becoming his wife. Then over in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9, It says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And when he says, "I'm going to show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife," he then, verse 10, "carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." And all past this, the end of chapter 21 and into chapter 2, it's all a detailed description of the New Jerusalem, which tells us that the New Jerusalem is going to be the future home of the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ. So, we have references to the church in chapters 1 through 3. We have references to the church in chapters 19 through 22. But there is no reference to the church. The word church, the word bride, the word wife of the Lamb, no other term that is used in the New Testament in reference to the church can be found from chapter 4, verse 1, till you get into chapter 19. It's simply not there. Now notice in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1, the scene is in heaven. When we see the church in Revelation chapter 19, "After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." So, there's no break from verse 1 to verse 7. The church, the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ, is in heaven, and it is complete because it clearly says, "His wife hath made herself ready." Now, the wife couldn't be ready unless it was altogether complete. So the whole church has to be there in heaven at this point. And understand that not all saints are included in the bride of Christ. This is the privilege only of the church. The few references in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 and Ephesians 5, 25 and 32 speak of the church as the bride of Christ. Has a special relationship with the church. And so when it says the Lamb's wife hath made herself ready, you're looking exclusively at believers in the church and no one else. Now, the absence of any reference to the church during the events described in Revelation chapters 4 through 18 as taking place on the earth is significant. God always chooses his words very carefully. Listen, he chose to talk about the church in chapters 1 through 3. He chose to make reference to the church in heaven just before the end of the tribulation period in chapter 19. He chose to make reference to the church as residents of the New Jerusalem in chapter 21. And he chose to make reference to the church in the conclusion of the revelation as recipients of the revelation in chapter 22. And he chose not to mention the church in any way, shape, or form from chapter 4, verse 1, until you get into chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, remember what he promised the church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Not even speaking of keeping us from temptation, he's keeping us from the hour of temptation, the time period that is to come upon the whole world. And so, as soon as the things which must be hereafter is referenced in the book of Revelation, we are taken immediately. Oh, I got behind on my pictures. There's the church, the bride of Christ. How about that? What else do I have that I missed? Oh, there's an outline of the book. I really got behind on my pictures, didn't I? Okay. Christ will keep the church from the hour of temptations come upon the whole world. All right, let's see if we catch up. All right, here we go. As soon as the things which must be hereafter is referenced in the book of Revelation, we are taken immediately to a scene in heaven. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Does this imply anything about the church's relationship to the tribulation period? Follow my reasoning. If the things which are consist of the seven churches, and if the seven churches represent the entire body of Christ, which can be observed at any time throughout the church age, and the things which must be hereafter come after these things which are, or after the church age, and there is no reference to the church in any part of the tribulation period in the book of Revelation, even though there are plenty of references to the church in the Revelation outside of the context of the tribulation period, before it and after it, and as soon as the things which must be hereafter is mentioned, we are taken to a scene in heaven, which is the next place we see the church in Revelation, chapter 19. All of this is perfectly compatible with the rapture of the church prior to the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, in this scene in heaven, understand Revelation chapter 4 has not yet happened, even in this day. As of today, Revelation, what we see in Revelation chapter 4, even though heaven will look like this, or does look like this even now, the events that are recorded in Revelation chapter 4 have not yet happened, because it's after this. These are the things that must happen after this. What do we see in Revelation chapter 4 that might have something to do with the church? Well, verse 3, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. There are lots of different opinions about who the 24 elders are. And for a long time, I was not absolute about it. But after a fresh observation of the text and examination of the language that's used, I have become convinced. Let me see if I can convince you. Notice, please, that in verse 4, the 24 elders around the throne are clothed in white raiment. Keep in mind, Revelation chapter 4 has not yet happened. It is something that happens after this. So we are seeing something in the future, and we see 24 elders clothed in white raiment. What is the significance of that? The term white raiment is used very few times in Scripture. It was promised to the church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. They shall, future tense, walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, believers, if you recall, we established that, the same shall, future tense, be clothed in white raiment. It is a promise to the church that the church will be clothed in white raiment. Now, the only other reference to white raiment besides Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 3 is in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 17, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, we see 24 elders clothed in white raiment. That was a promise to the church that they shall be in the future clothed with white raiment. We see Jesus in his transfiguration, in his glory, clothed in white raiment. Combine that with Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Back to Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Putting that all together, it is my conclusion that white raiment is directly associated with glorification. The church was not yet glorified, but it was promised white raiment. White raiment was the characterization of Jesus in his transfiguration glory. While it doesn't use the word raiment, it uses the term white to describe the linen representing the righteousness of the saints when the church is ready to be married to the bride of Christ. And we see 24 elders clothed in white raiment around the throne in Revelation chapter 4, which is something that has not yet taken place, which tells me these are glorified saints. They're already glorified. They're not simply in heaven, but they're already glorified, because they have white raiment. The conclusion, therefore, must be that whoever the 24 elders have already been glorified, Israel or any other Old Testament saints, will not be glorified by Revelation chapter 4 prior to the beginning of the tribulation period. No Old Testament saints, no Israelites, no tribulation saints, which haven't even come into existence yet. The only ones that could be glorified at this point is the church. Therefore, the only glorified human beings that the 24 elders could refer to is the church. There's another thing to observe. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, they are clothed in white raiment, and they have on their heads crowns of gold. Verse 10 of the chapter, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. There is not one reference in Scripture of crowns being offered as a reward to anyone other than members of the church. not any Old Testament saints, not anyone in Israel, not any martyrs of the tribulation period. The only ones who are offered crowns as rewards are members of the church. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, referring to the elders of the church. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It is my belief that we can lose reward. After all, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, when our works are judged, hay, wood, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones, we either receive reward or lose reward. These 24 elders have already received crowns. The only ones that are promised to receive crowns are church members. That means that the judgment seat of Christ must already have taken place. The church, these glorified saints in white raiment, having received their crowns, have already been raptured to heaven and gone through the judgment seat of Christ. And then on top of that, still behind on my pictures. Sorry about that. So excited about telling you what I'm telling you. Getting behind my pictures. They receive their crowns. All right. The 24 elders sing the song of redemption. Would you look in chapter 5, please, and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, the four beasts are mentioned here in verse 8, and it confuses some as to how they could possibly sing the song of redemption. But I have followed the grammar and the gender indications, and without being too technical with you through that, I'm convinced that in that the beasts are of a neuter gender, and all of the other references are masculine, that it is, when it says in verse 9, they sung a new song, it's referring only to the 24 elders representing the church and not to the beasts. And in verse 10, it says that they are made kings and priests, and the only ones that are made kings and priests are the church. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven churches which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Now, over in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, in reference to the tribulation saints, that is, people who are saved during the tribulation period, it says that during the millennium, for 1,000 years, they will sit on thrones. But it does not say they will be kings and priests. that is only given to the church. It was something God wanted for Israel, Exodus chapter 19, but it is realized by the church. And so it is the church here that is singing. That's who was made kings and priests. Certainly not Israel. The 24 elders can't represent any part of Israel. Part of the elders can't represent Israel. They weren't made kings and priests. Only the church is actually made kings and priests. And the tribulation saints haven't come into existence yet, so they can't be in chapter 5 singing this song. It can only be the church that is singing this song of redemption. And so we have 24 elders who are glorified saints. That's the thrones of the tribulation saints. Maybe I made too many pictures this time. We have 24 elders who are glorified saints who have already received their crowns of reward, who sing the song of redemption, and who are in heaven just prior to the opening of the seven seal judgments, which begins the tribulation period. This is part of, not all, near all, but part of the evidence that the rapture takes place before the tribulation period begins. Now, let me add to that some more evidence. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Must. It is necessary. It indicates the necessity of the nature of things. It describes that which must be done, denoting especially that which arises from divine appointment. There is no way for the world or for Satan to get around it. These things must happen, and Satan knows it. But these things cannot happen until God removes the restraining force that is preventing Satan from making his attempt at world domination. These things, according to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, must happen. But these things cannot happen until the restraining force is removed. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." I don't think it should be any question about what he's referring to when he says "by our gathering unto him." He's writing to believers in the church, and our gathering together unto him would relate to what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture of the church. It appears that from verse 2, the Thessalonians had received a letter with a forged signature of the Apostle Paul telling them that the things which must be hereafter had already started. He says in verse 2, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." And without going into a long proof explanation, at this point you'll just have to take my word for it. My conclusion that the day of Christ is talking about the same kinds of things as the tribulation take place in the tribulation period. So he says in verse 3, 4, and 5 that the things which must be hereafter can only happen after two things occur. First, there is a falling away, and the thing that I want to focus on tonight is the man of sin is revealed. Notice what he says. Verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," the day of Christ, "that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin would be the Antichrist, the human used and manipulated by Satan to perpetuate Satan's plan for world domination. So that day, the day of Christ, and the things that must be hereafter cannot happen until after the man of sin is revealed. It's telling us that the tribulation period cannot officially begin. And something else that we'll talk about not too far future is that the tribulation period is equivalent to the 70th week of Daniel. Okay? So the 70th week of Daniel cannot begin, the tribulation period cannot begin until after the man of sin be revealed. Let me just give you a quickie on that one. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. After verses 24 through 26, in which he describes the first 69 weeks, he says, "And he," referring to the Antichrist, the prince that shall come, "he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." The Antichrist, the man of sin, will make a covenant with the nation of Israel for a period of 7 years or 1 week. That is the thing that officially begins the 70th week of Daniel and officially begins the tribulation period. The man of sin has to be revealed in that moment. I mean, anybody that would have a Bible, even the Israelites, any unbelievers who are still attending church after the tribulation, after the rapture takes place, anybody that has a Bible can reference Daniel chapter 29, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. They will see that there will be a covenant with Israel, and when they see the covenant with Israel made, the light will go on. They'll know who the man of sin is. It's only after that moment that the tribulation period will begin. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Now, he explains a little further. Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. The man of sin cannot be revealed now because there is something withholding the man of sin from being revealed. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. The restrainer is preventing the man of sin from being revealed. In verse 6, it tells us that it is a withholding thing that is preventing the man of sin from being revealed. What withholdeth? The word what is neuter. It is a thing. It is only after the withholder is taken out of the way that the man of sin can be revealed. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth. Let me stop right there for a moment. The word withholdeth in verse 6 and the word letteth in verse 7 have the same exact Strong's number. Both are proper in translations, because in withholding you are only allowing so much. You are allowing, the restrainer is now allowing Satan certain amount of activity, but he is withholding him from being revealed to the world. So it's a perfectly proper translation, withholding and letting. But notice, In verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, instead of a withholding thing, it is a withholding person. For you notice the language, he who now letteth or withholdeth. Will let or withhold until he be taken out of the way. It's a very interesting thing. What or who or what and who is the restrainer? What withholdeth is a verbal concept in participial form. The participial form carries characteristics of nouns and adjectives. Since it is neuter singular, we know that this is referring to a thing and not a person, and it is one thing and not more than one thing. Right now, he says to the Thessalonians, you know the withholding thing because you have known this. The withholding thing will operate until the time that the man of sin is to be revealed, and the withholding thing will operate until that day, the day of Christ, begins and the man of sin is revealed. He who letteth refers to a person and not a thing. It is also referring to a single person and not more than one. In verse 6, there is a single thing that is withholding. It's the withholding thing. And a single person, in verse 7, is the withholding person. So that a thing and a person are presently withholding the iniquitous activities of the man of sin, that is the spirit of Antichrist, letting only a limited activity of that which is already working. The thing and the person will continue to withhold until the time that the man of sin is supposed to be revealed. What is the thing and who is the person? Can only be the church and the Holy Spirit. He who will be taken out of the way is the Holy Spirit. Why would we say that the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way? Well, consider. The Holy Spirit possesses the divine attribute of omnipresence. However, the Holy Spirit also resides in specific places. Just as God is everywhere, God the Father is everywhere present and sits on the throne in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the expression of the Shekinah glory of God. And remember, in the Old Testament, where did God reside? He resided in the Holy of Holies, didn't he? Did the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, the Holy Spirit, ever leave the temple? Absolutely. Where is the temple today? The church. Not only each of us individually, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the church collectively is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When the church is removed from the earth in the rapture, the Holy Spirit's residence will be removed and he will be taken out of the way. This explains the combination of a thing and a person withholding. The church is the instrument of the Holy Spirit, which he uses to let the iniquitous activities of the man of sin, spirit of Antichrist, work only in a limited way at the present time. What is promised to the church? If we are attacked by the devil, what happens? If we resist him, what must he do? He must flee. If we resist him, he must flee. What has God granted us? Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. Have you ever had the experience in the workplace of people saying bad words and telling bad jokes, and they know you're a Christian, and when you come into the room, it's like, sorry. The Holy Spirit uses the church to suppress the activities of the man of sin and the spirit of Antichrist. When the church is removed from the earth in the rapture, and the Holy Spirit's residence is removed from the earth, just as it was in the Old Testament when the Shekinah glory left the temple, the glory of God will depart the earth, and the restraining force of the instrument of the church used by the Holy Spirit will be moved out of the way. And it is at that point then that the man of sin will be able to be revealed. And so, the church must leave the earth in order for the things which must be hereafter can take place, because the church is the instrument the Holy Spirit is using to restrain the activity of the man of sin and the spirit of Antichrist, and that restraining force must be removed from the earth before the man of sin can be revealed. The man of sin must be revealed before the 70th week of Daniel can begin. Is anyone disappointed that we won't be here for the tribulation period? Of course, not all professing Christians believe this. There are some who believe that the church will go through some or most or all of the tribulation period. But I believe that the evidence of Scripture, and next week we'll give some more, the evidence of Scripture is that the rapture of the church will take place before the tribulation period begins. And I believe there will be a few other things that will take place in the world. I believe there's going to be a little bit of a gap between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation period, and we'll talk about that. And some of that includes the invasion of Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We'll go there soon as well. But let's conclude with this. Familiar with what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1? Verses 23 through 25. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. How many of you are ready to go? You ready to go? Anybody ready to go? All right, we're ready to go. All right. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It's a wonderful blessing when you have a death in the family, and the person who died is a believer and the family are believers, and it's a time of rejoicing, and this is the experience that my wife's family is having. Somebody asked me up at the conference who knew about my father-in-law's condition, said, how is your father-in-law doing? And I said, he's doing great. Oh, he's better. Yeah, he's in heaven. It's far better to be in heaven, trust me. And no matter how attached we may feel to the earth, once we get to heaven, there's no way we're going to want to come back. And so he says, I'm a strait betwixt two. It's like being between a rock and a hard place, right? Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of your faith. There's a real purpose for our being here. And God gives us that sense of real purpose. I'm 67 years old. A lot of pastors have retired by now. I know Pastor Parsons, who is the pastor in Middletown Bible Church, the conference I go to, he's in his 80s, and he's still the pastor of the church. I don't know if that's a warning to you folks or not. I always pray that God will give me the wisdom to know when I've overstayed my welcome in the pulpit. It can happen. You know, the mind can start to go. And if I'm just giving you gibberish, please let my wife know and she'll drag me out of the pulpit. But it's one of the things that gives me a sense of purpose to stay here, to study this book, and to teach you and help you to grow in the things of the Lord. Are you in a strait betwixt two? Yes, we'd love to go to heaven. It's far better there. But do you see God's purpose for your life to stay here now? Are you, at the same time, living in anticipation of his coming? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you looking for him? Titus chapter 2 verses 11 to 13. You know this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for him? And Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Are you praying for Jesus to come? He says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That doesn't mean soon necessarily. Obviously, it wasn't soon in the first century. But when he comes, he's going to come fast. Amen. Even so, and I have surely I come quickly highlighted in yellow, and I have amen even so come Lord Jesus highlighted in orange, because in my interpretation of the verse, Jesus is saying surely I come quickly, and John is saying amen even so come Lord Jesus. Do you want him to come? Are you praying for him to come? And it's straight betwixt two. That's okay. Because we ought to be looking for him to come and wanting to go, but seeing our purpose for being here in the meantime to fulfill his will. What a moment that's going to be, though, when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of the information you've given us about these things in your word. Help us as we study to digest it, to understand it, and to see the application, even as we gave at the end of this message tonight. That it's not just for our academic information to know what's going to come in the future. Help us to understand that the revelation of future things was given to us to motivate us to be faithful until our Savior comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.